little presentation, but I don't know, or I don't feel that we're going to have enough time, so I'm going to forego that presentation, and we'll get right into the message this morning. Before we read our passage today, I did want to share some news with you. I know that many of you have been praying for the Clark family for a number of years. This is the little girl, she's 7 years old, that's had leukemia. Her mother and father were friends of ours. We were roommates in college, and Mindy, my wife's best friend and roommate in college, she passed away 5 years ago this September from cancer. Her husband was a youth pastor in California. He's from North Augusta, South Carolina. And Cassidy, a few weeks after her mom's funeral, was very sick, and they found out that she had a type of leukemia. They treated it with a couple of bone marrow transplants, and then discovered that a different form of leukemia had come. They did a third transplant, and it's been touch and go for the last almost 4 years. I wanted to show you a picture. This is Cassidy here. This is when we were bowling. That's Cassidy, and of course Cassidy's there. That's Chad, his second wife Jenny there after Minnie died, and he's got three girls. Well, you know, we've been praying with him. I've been trying to get Chad to come here. I think it'll be an awesome message that he would deliver. Many of you have been touched by cancer or leukemia. You've lost a loved one. Someone that is very dear to you has been affected or is being affected now by leukemia or cancer. Well, she's been getting testing. She's had her third bone marrow transplant, spent most of her young life at St. Jude, in and out of the hospital. And there was a test that she had to go back for. She was, they noticed some abnormalities in her blood. She was able to live a lifelong dream to go to Disney. And finally, after 2 years, could get in the pool, could get in water, could actually have a full bath. And it was just really great. And Cassidy, she'll be 8 years old in September. Well, they went back for some more tests. The doctors were concerned, sent her to St. Jude's, got some blood, looked at her bone marrow. And for a week now, they've been delaying it. And so they wrote a letter. And I know a lot of us have been praying for a long time. And I just wanted to share it before we go into our text today in Proverbs chapter 1. This is the note, and I want to give it to you. Dear praying friends, I want to praise God for his goodness to our family. It's so easy to see all of the way he shows his love to us. We serve a wonderful Savior. We understand that everything that God allows to happen in our lives is molding us into the people he wants us to be, and that nothing happens that separates God's glory from our good. It is with those thoughts in mind, I want to inform everyone of the test results that we received on Friday. Cassidy's nurse, Kim, who we've become very close with during our time at St. Jude, called yesterday to tell us that the leukemia is indeed back. Cassidy has completely lost a graft from her third transplant, and her original bone marrow has taken over. The team at St. Jude met to discuss treatment options, but have none to offer. There is nothing that they have not tried, and each relapse has resulted in a stronger, more resistant leukemia. We felt we had to ask how much time they were thinking we had left, and were shocked at how little time they predict. Kim said it might be 3 months, but we're probably talking a few weeks. Once a leukemia patient converts back to the original marrow, a snowball effect takes place, and Cassidy has already passed that point. As we continue to pray for healing, we do understand that sometimes it is not God's plan. Chad and I have cried our hearts out to God to heal Cassidy, but if he chooses not to, we have peace that he knows what's best for Cassidy and for each one of us. Words cannot convey the peace that he's already given. I feel as though God has wrapped me in his arms and is constantly whispering in my ear that he is with us and we are resting in him. Recently, we've had conversations with Cassidy about heaven. Last night, Chad asked her if the leukemia was back and if there was no cure, would she want to take the chemotherapy again to make her live a little longer? And she said, "Daddy, please, please let me go to heaven and don't make me take the pill again." She is not afraid of death in any way, and is even more excited to see your Savior face to face. She talks about getting a unicorn in heaven and wants to name him Nuna. She talks about eating as much fruit as she wants from the tree of life talked about in the Bible. She talks about seeing her first mommy and hopes that at least one of the babies that Mindy miscarried is a boy, because she's always wanted a brother. Please don't stop praying for us. We plan to tell the girls shortly after I finish this note. We pray for God's peace to surround our home as we say these difficult words. Ever thankful for your prayers, the Clarks. Chad called me Friday morning. Chad and I were roommates in college. We knew each other in high school. you know, if you see Chad, I've joked about it before, he's a redneck. He really is. And he married this California Valley girl, Mindy, and we were all really close in school. And then he moved out to the West Coast to be a youth pastor. I was on the East Coast. And when Mindy passed, she was 31 years old, I think 30, almost 31. And she died after a two-year battle with cancer. And Claire was sharing with me as we were talking. She said on her deathbed, Claire was out there, said, "My greatest fear is that when I die, I'm going to give this to one of my kids and it's going to be my fault." And again, Mindy's been in heaven with the Lord now for the last 5 years. And Chad, with Mindy, he quit his job. He stayed by her bedside every waking hour. And that's a man, someone that would sacrifice everything. And then when Cassidy got sick, the same thing. He moved cross country. He's been back and forth in St. Jude's. And he called me yesterday morning and told me, he says, "I haven't even told my family yet." He says, "I've got to tell the girls. I'm not sure how they're going to take it." And, you know, it just really reiterated to me the importance of fathers in our lives. And I just want us to spend a moment real quick before we read the Word of God to pray for the Clarks. Today, Chad is speaking at a church. He's just a layman in the church. He owns his own business. He's spent most of the last 6-7 years working with his family who's been very sick. And he's speaking this morning. I'm sure it's going to be a powerful message. But pray for Cassidy. She was told yesterday that she has maybe a few weeks to live. She's 7 years old. If you can imagine that. I asked him before, I said, "Chad, what's more difficult?" He says, "Jason, losing my wife was hard. Mindy and Chad were inseparable in college. Polar opposites, but so in love. But," he says, "there's nothing comparable to the thought of having to bury your kid." He says, "I can't imagine. I don't want to do it." He says, "I can't even express to you." And as he told them yesterday, all their family was there from California and South Carolina. And today, the faith that this family has to know that beyond a shadow of a doubt that heaven is their home. And this little girl is going to be reunited with her mom. She was only 3 years old when her mama died. And just after that, I know that God has a great plan. Sometimes God has to put us through the fire in order to get really his glory out there. And Chad and Jen are great examples. Let's pray for Cassidy, for their family. Then we'll look at Proverbs 1. Dear Lord, this morning it's with heavy hearts that we come to just ask prayer for the 7-year-old girl, Cassidy. God, she has not escaped your view. Lord, this has not caught you by surprise. This is not an accident. Lord, we're so thankful that you are the God of gods. Lord, you're the King of kings. You're the Lord of lords. You know exactly what you're doing. You are sovereign. And God is our Father. We just pray that, Lord, you would bring the peace that passes all understanding. Lord, if there is anything left that is within her body, you can heal, that you can touch. Or if this is her time, and Lord, she has served as a great testimony to thousands, Lord, may you make her passing painless. May it be something easy, and Lord, may you bring comfort. Lord, bless Chad this morning, Savannah and Mackenzie, her sisters. Bless Jenny, Lord, all the family. Lord, most of all, we pray that in the 7-year-old's heart, who knows that she only has a matter of weeks to live, Lord, I pray that you would help her just to be just a testimony, a witness so effective of the grace of God that's so evident in her life. Lord, we love you. We love this family. And we pray, Lord, that we'll please you even when we don't understand. Lord, bless the message this morning. May you take and use it. For it's in your name that we pray and ask all these things. Amen. Okay, Proverbs chapter 1 this morning. Just wanted to share that with you. And if you're not a friend of them, you can be a friend of them on Facebook. They're a great family. Proverbs chapter 1. And you can remain seated this morning. And I'm going to read here Proverbs chapter 1. And I'm going to look down here at verse number 8. It says here, "My son," Proverbs 1, Old Testament, "my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Here's Solomon writing this letter to his son. And really, you know, we know Solomon had a number of sons, but this particular passage here, and all of Proverbs to be exact, is a running diary. It's a running really open letter to his boys to do the right thing, to be a man, to step up and fight the good fight. Ephesians chapter 6 says that we have to stand up against the wiles or the tricks of the devil. If there's ever a need in this nation right now, it's for men to stop being boys. It's for men to grow up and to be men. Not because they can get a tattoo, not because they can beat someone up, not because they can sleep around, not because they have a nice car and they have a lot of money, not because they have a good job, not because they think they've got the threads and they've got the looks. No one really cares about those things. We need men to be men today. And Solomon is telling his boys in verse number 8, my son, listen. Hear the instruction. Listen to what I'm telling you. Yeah, last night, there were a couple kids. They're Christian school kids. And I'm sure Christian school kids are just the same as public school, secular college, Christian college. I was looking at Chad and Jenny's update, and I saw one. It had a video clip of Lil Wayne. How many of you know who Lil Wayne is? Okay, that's how many of you don't know? Maybe I should start. How many of you don't know who Lil Wayne is? Raise it really high. Okay, you're not missing too much. But there was one that, there was a song that was on there that they had put. They said, oh, this song is the best, and it's going through my brain today. This is like a 15-year-old girl. And so I clicked on it, and the song was about regrets or saying sorry or making mistakes. And, you know, our world, our young people, and sadly even some grown-ups idolize these clowns, these thugs. These people that really don't have a good example. And I'm just not bashing on Lil Wayne. I'm talking about anyone that perceives themselves as a man, but truly, when it measures up to the biblical sense, is not. And this morning, I wanted just to give you just three short things. I don't even know if we'll get through them all, but what is a man? You know, what is a man? You think of the old rhyme, it says sugar and spice and everything nice. That's what girls are made of, sugar and spice and everything nice. Boys are made of, who knows, but we know that it smells. That's about it. Last night, the dog was laying there on the floor. We have this lab pit mix. Susie is her name. She's laying on the floor. Claire's got the sensitive smell with being pregnant. Jordan's over here doing his thing, and she's like, what is that smell? And I'm like, Jordan. And it's the first reaction we have. It's not the dog, it's the boy. And so often, boys, though, and men are being redefined, repackaged, and even feminized. Guys are having issues today. It doesn't mean that men can't show emotion, men can't cry, men can't give a hug to their kids, men can't be sensitive, but we live in a world where really, men are not men as they should be according to the Bible. And there are three battles that I believe every man's got to face. I think we can prove it from the Word of God. I gave you a little clip here. There's the measure of a man. Three battles every man must fight or face. Now, I'm going to ask Jordan to come up for a second. I don't know if we have time for this, but I want to do it. So come on up, buddy. If you grab it, and I told him, I said, I think this would be good. We do this all the time. There's one fetish that he has. Would you grab him? Okay, here we go. Here we go. Good job. Okay, we do this at the house quite a bit, and he's going to pay. What we do at the house, we often, we do sword fighting. We got this for his birthday, one of the many things that he got for his birthday. He requested these Nerf swords. We have probably 75 lightsabers at our house that we're always fighting with. We've broken several pictures. We've hurt each other. But these really leave a sting, and I love them. So here's how we play. And I want to kind of give you a demonstration. Back away. First one to three, you get the neck, of course. It's over. If you cut the leg, you got to hop around the arm. And eventually, I get it down where I cut his arms and his legs off, and he's laying there, and I'm just like poking at him. So we'll go to three. And keep in mind that every man, truly, there's a couple of battles that we must fight or that we must face. This has nothing to do with the message. I just want to show you my skills. Here we go. Here we go. Come on. No, yes. What? I will say, he has the aim of his mother.
Watch it. Okay, here we go. Okay, wait, back up. Here we go. Oh. Okay, that was a draw. Here we go. Sorry about that, got you in the head. Okay, 1-1. Here we go. 2 more. Next, go. Gotcha. 2-1. Here we go. Last one. You're going down, boy. Okay, 2-2. This is it. This is the real deal. Here we go. Here we go.
So, you will pay later. As I said, we've had many injuries, as my wife can attest. The dog runs quickly out of the room when we begin fighting. But I believe there are 3 battles that every man must fight or face. Look at this here. Every year, thousands of men shipwreck their careers, organizations, and families by making careless and foolish choices. Can we say Anthony Weiner? Everybody knows about that. Everybody knows, but that's a politician. But there are pastors, there are laymen, there are regular businessmen that make some really dumb choices and mistakes. The next thing here. These men don't set out expecting to fail, but sadly, their failure can usually be traced to mistakes that could have easily been avoided. And really, if we're honest about it, as men, we all struggle with several things. Most men don't like to open up, like on Oprah's couch. We don't sit around and gush over the phone with our friends. Maybe you've got a couple of friends that you talk to. Maybe your best friends don't even know what you're struggling with. But I would say today there are probably some men here that are struggling with some pretty dark secrets, some things in your life that you know aren't pleasing to God. They aren't pleasing to your wife. They aren't pleasing to your family, and you're one step away from ruin. You're one step away from making a fool of yourself and maybe of losing your family. And can I say that the message today is not just for men, but it really applies to not only men but to women. It applies to all men and boys. You know, my dad, I've joked about this. My dad's never had to talk with me. He's never really talked to me about certain things. And a lot of it, as young men, we grow up, for a while, we idolize our father. We look at our father or our grandfather, and we say, that's who it is. And then we become a teenager, and then we start battling our father for dominance in the house. We want to be in charge. We want to not only necessarily be like dad, but we want to take over. And that's because, as young men, we're trying to find our independence. And before long, you get a little older, you get married, you think you have all the answers, then you start having kids, and then you come back to find out that dad was right all along, and he had the answers, and he was just trying to search for the truth as you and I now are. But I narrowed it down to 3 things. Can I leave these with you? We're going to turn in our scripture this morning. Number one, battle number one that every man must face, and that's pride. Pride. You know, I definitely don't hate the heat. In the term, like, I hate them, I despise them. But I hate them in the fact that as a franchise or as players, I didn't cheer for them. I wanted them to lose. Why is that? Because the Bible says pride goes before destruction. And pride is something that a lot of men have. I have pride in my team. I have pride in my family. I have pride in my work. But we're not talking about pride in that area. We're talking about pride that vaunts itself up against God. Here are the verses I want to leave you with. What does pride say? Look at it, first of all. Turn over to Proverbs 27. You're already in Proverbs. Proverbs 27. Look down at verse 2. Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verse number 2. It says this, "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." Man, we live in a day when people are in love with themselves. We call it a narcissistic society, or they're very narcissistic. They are so inward looking. Look at me. It's about me. Look at me. Look at what I have. Look at what I've done. The Bible says that sin, that is pride. And many men, and I would dare say many women, struggle with this issue of pride. Basically, pride says, I'll take the credit. I did this. It's all about me. Pride says, I'll take the credit from God who has given me my health, my family, my job, my blessing, my finances. God's given it to me. And I'll say, I did this. I got here myself. I don't need God and I don't need anyone else. Pride really tempts people to say, I'll take the credit. Look at the next one here. Pride says, I know it all. We read the verse. Look at Proverbs 1, verse 7. Pride says, I know it all. You ever met someone like that? That you can't help them because they already know? I'm not talking about in the classroom, but in life. When you're trying to help a family member, and then they kind of diss you because they're like, you don't walk a mile in my shoes. Who do you think you are telling me? Or you try to help a friend. You just don't know what you're talking about. Why are you judging me for? That's pride. Pride says, I know it all. They're too prideful to take advice from someone that's trying to help them. And instead, they look at it as judgment. Here's what Proverbs 1:7 says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But notice, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. They're prideful. They can't take it. There are a lot of politicians, celebrities, musicians, even Christians. If you tell them in a loving way, you know what? That's not right. Who do you think you are? They know it all. They're prideful. Pride says, I know it all. Look at the third one here. Turn over to Judges. Well, you know what? We won't turn to these passages here. Pride says, I can do it on my own. You know the story. King Saul and also Samson. These two men says, I can do it all on my own. I don't need anyone's help. I've got my own strength. Samson was apparently a good-looking guy because he was good with the ladies. He was very strong. Everyone loved him. King Saul, the Bible says, was head and shoulders above everyone else in the nation. He was tall, dark, and handsome. He was a great-looking guy. He was the next in line. Really, everybody says, he definitely could be the king. Just look at him. He looks kingly. And here, he basically said, I can do it on my own. I don't need anyone's help. Pride. Sometimes we as men get into that routine of saying, I don't need anybody's help. Just leave me alone. I'll do it myself. And that is just arrogance. That is just pride. That's a battle that we, some of us, have to fight every single day. Look at the last thing here. Pride says, I cannot lose. Look at Proverbs 16. Pride says, I cannot lose. Proverbs chapter 16. Look down, if you would, at verse number 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Pride precedes, really, destruction. Someone that says, look at me, I've got it together, I don't need your help, I'll do it on my own, I will not lose. Nothing bad will happen to me. Pride goes before destruction. This is not just about the Miami Heat boastfully saying, we'll win, not one, not two, not four, not five, not six, not seven. We'll win all these things. That's just basketball. It doesn't matter in life. But when someone says boastfully, I don't need God, I don't need you, I don't care what you say, I'll do it myself. Many of the old timers stand back and say, yep, just stand back. Something bad's about to happen. Because I've been there, I've done that, and I know where that road leads. Pride says, I cannot lose. Or basically, it even says, I cannot get caught. It doesn't matter. Let's go back to the shame congressman. I don't want to belabor the point here, but there's only six that they know about, but six is enough, right? And the more the pictures were released of this arrogant, prideful dude that thought he would never get caught, who was a little dog barking at everyone else, but had no self-control in his own life, I wonder how many men are like that. They say, you know what? I'll never get caught. I'll never lose. Doesn't matter. And then one day, the Bible says, you will reap what you sow. What you do will come back. Modern day word is karma. We don't believe in karma, but we believe in the law of reaping and sowing. God will bring what goes around, as my mama said, will come around. That's why I have three kids and one on the way, and they tell me all the time, I knew you're going to have kids just like you, so good luck with that. But sometimes when we do bad things, God says, you will be found out. But pride says, not me. I'll never get caught. Are you fighting that battle, guys, or are you just kind of giving in? You don't even try. You walk around with your chest puffed out thinking that you were God's gift to whatever and that you got it all together. Pride says, I don't need God. I don't need him. I'm good enough. I can make it. Everything that I've gotten has been because of my strength, my brains, my education, my family. Everything that I've got is because of me. And the Bible says that that's pride, that is sin, and it goes against God, and God hates pride. Here's the second thing I want to leave you with. Not only the battle of pride, but the battle of lust. And I know we got kids in here, but I do want to spend a little bit of time just for a second on this. The battle of lust. What is lust? When we think of lust, we think in one vein, right? The opposite sex. But lust can go for money. Lust can go for looks. Lust can go for things. Lust can go for the opposite sex. Lust is just a desire to have. And maybe it's the desire to have something that God don't want you to have. A desire to have something that God hasn't put in your life, but still lusting after, coveting after, going after. I must have this. Lust is something that every man must face. I'm not saying that women don't struggle with this issue, but you see it predominantly with men. Samson. Look at Solomon. We're reading Proverbs. He wrote Proverbs. Look at the issues that he had. So what does lust say? Look down if you would. We're going to look at this. Lust says be irresponsible. Lust says be irresponsible. Look at James chapter 5. We're going to turn a couple of places. You know, I struggled over this because I had it totally written differently. I had it more in the positive vein, like be accountable, be good, be this. And I thought, you know what, that will never work. I need to just go to the opposite. This is what lust tells you to do. This is really when someone is in that mindset and they are zoned in and no one can stop them, this is what their heart is telling them. I remember my friend in college who struggled with immorality. I didn't know the full gamut, but he came to college with a deep, he was an older guy, came with a deep-seated lust from years of doing things wrong, and he would go, as you see, like with this congressman, this governor from New Jersey that was put out, he would go to the gas stations and the rest areas looking for people to have relationships with. And lust basically is saying, you can be irresponsible. You don't need to be accountable. Be irresponsible. Look at James chapter 5. And look down at verse number 16. Let me get there. James 5 and verse 16. Look at it. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. See, we teach accountability, but lust says you don't need that. Lust says be irresponsible. It doesn't matter who you answer to. You don't need the accountability in your life. There's some men here today that could use a healthy dose of accountability. You need someone to talk to. It's not only biblical, it's not biblical for you to come in a little box and tell me your problems. You want to come and talk to me? I'll be glad to. But we'll look at each other face to face. And you can't leave your sins with me because I can't do anything for them. I have my own sin to worry about. But when you come and we talk, we can confess or talk to one another about our issues and say, God, we need help. We can agree together and pray to our Heavenly Father, and He will heal us. But there are a lot of guys that say, you know what? I'll go it alone. Pride and lust are best friends. Pride and lust live in the same house, share the same bed. They are together. You see one, you see the other. Someone that's prophesying, so I don't need any help. I don't need accountability. I'll never get caught. I'll be irresponsible. And these guys don't even know that they're being irresponsible, but they are. Look at the next thing. Lust says, don't listen. Lust says, don't listen. Look at Proverbs 14. I told you you're going to be turning a little bit today. Lust says, don't listen. My father used to tell me that as a kid. You just don't listen. I'm sure some of you have told that to your daughters or to your sons. Maybe some of you wives have said that to your husband. Maybe some of you husbands have said that to your wives. As you're scooting away, shaking your head. Some of us have said that to each other. You just don't listen to me. You just don't listen. Look at the verse here. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Look at what it says here. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There are a lot of people that try to help, but they just won't listen. Lust says, don't listen. There's a way that I think is right. And often we've tried to help people and tell them, don't do that. That's not right. Maybe you shouldn't go out with that person. Maybe you shouldn't take that job. Maybe you shouldn't do X, Y, or Z. And they say, well, I got it all together. It's all right. I want it. I need it. I must have it. They don't listen. Lust says don't listen. I wonder, do we have any men today that are struggling with that issue of not listening? And I'm not talking about listening to me. I'm talking about listening to God, to the still small voice, to the Word of God saying to you, don't do that. Hit the brakes. Take a U-turn. Get off of this road because the end of it is death. Look at the third thing here. Lust says don't plan ahead. You're already here at chapter 14. Look at it, if you would. Proverbs 14, verse 15. Look down. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Lust says don't plan ahead. Do you think any guy that messed up on his wife or messed up with money or messed up in his job or just plain messed up ever set out that morning and says, you know what, today I'm going to go out and destroy my marriage. Today I'm going to go out and wreck my finances. Today will be the day that I destroy everything in my life, my kids, my family, everything. You know why? Because they don't plan ahead. Lust says, don't plan ahead. Don't even look. Just live by your impulses. If it feels good, do it. That's what our world, tell you what, that is so dangerous for our young people. That's why as a parent, as a father, there are certain things that I will never, as long as I am breathing and living and within arm's reach of my children, that they will ever watch or go or do. Because as a parent, I have a holy responsibility to protect and shield them from certain things that are not right, that are not righteous, and that will never get in their life. What they do when they're out of my house will be between them and God. But if they're under my roof, they're going to obey my rules and do it my way. God has given every father that authority. And if you're a single mom here today, God has given you that authority as well. You say, it's too hard. I'm a single mom. God bless you, single mothers, because you have an awesome responsibility to do something that that father either refused to do or walked out on, or perhaps he's just gone. You can do it with God's help. But don't fall prey to, well, I just got to be their friend. I just got to, you know, I want to win them. I don't want to lose my kids. I don't want to be like my parents who just beat me all the time. So I'm just going to be their friend. They don't need a friend. They need a parent. They don't need someone to agree with them. Oh, that's a really cool video. Lil Wayne, what's up with that? They don't need a parent that is going to be their best friend. They need someone that will be their guide, their protector, their teacher. Someone that will be a discerner for them and say, you know what, that's probably not a good idea. But there are a lot of parents who are just their kids' friends, even in the first stinking grade. Oh, little Johnny, I can't say no to you. Oh, what would you like to do? Baloney. We need fathers that will stand up and be men and stop being boys and will say, I will take my God-given responsibility with God-given authority and do it right. Even when my kids are upset with me. Oh, why can't my kids complain just like yours? And I don't have teenagers yet, so hold the fort. Some of you have lived it, you have breathed it, and you've made it through. But it doesn't matter if they're 2, if they're 13, if they're 18, if they're 25 years old, you will always be their dad or their mom, and they need you. So don't just, well, I'm not going to plan ahead. I don't really need to look. Lust says, don't look around the corner because I'm living for myself. Look at the fourth thing here. Lust says no boundaries. We won't look at all this. Proverbs 7 is a story. Solomon's looking out his window one night, and he sees a young man who is going after a prostitute, a harlot. He knows where she lives. He knows where she hangs out. And he kind of just wanders on the street that night thinking, well, you know, it's the classic story from all the movies, right, and the TV shows. A young man is going to go and he's going to lose his virginity and he's going to go and he's going to give it all away and it's going to be the best thing ever because that's what the world says. But can I remind you, young ladies and young men, there's something that God has given you that you are not to give away to anyone except your husband or your wife. Fathers, we need to reiterate that to our sons. Too many boys are going around doing things that they should not be doing. And perhaps fathers don't know, but if they do, they need to say, knock it off. Stop it. Boys and girls who are not married should not be living together or sleeping together. That's what the Bible says. I don't care how new we are in 2011, what Obama or Clinton or Bush or what actor or musician, what they say or what athlete, you cannot jump in bed with anyone and live life without consequences. And that's what lust says. Lust says there's no boundaries. I can do what I want to do. It doesn't really matter. I'll jump in bed with this one, and we're going to have our life together. And I meet these kids, and not only kids today, but old people that are like my age and older, that go from relationship to relationship, and God says it's sin. Lust says I can live life without boundaries. The Bible says God honors the bedroom of a married person. But it's tough. Every single video, almost on Facebook or online, definitely on MTV, or all these places you go and look, and they're just basically reiterating the world system of it's okay to shack up. It's okay to live together. Just kick the tires. Check under the hood. Just make sure. If you're really in love, then you need to test drive. Because if you're not, then you'll know. That's not Bible. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you are to have boundaries set around you that say, I will not do this. Oh, you're just a legalist. You call me whatever you want. I've been there. I've done that. I know what the Bible says, and I'm not going back there. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And we need to shield and protect our kids. My daughter is 3. My other daughter is 8. My son is 11. They're not always going to hate boys and girls. And one day when that comes, it will be a battle. But it is a battle worth fighting. And I'm so thankful that right now I don't have that issue. Right, Brother Dave? Amen. You got an 18-year-old back there. I'm so thankful. I don't have to fight that now. But this world, the way it's going, it's on every side. How can we as fathers tell our kids to have boundaries when we refuse to have boundaries in our own lives? They're a bunch of dads who are deadbeats that will not put boundaries in their own life. And the kids see that and are like, well, Dad did it. I hear that all the time. My dad never loved me. My dad never told me that he loved me. My dad never cared. You know how many girlfriends my dad had? And then they're looking to me to say about their heavenly father. We need some men that will stand up and stop being boys. You can't be a teenager again. I don't want to be. I don't want that acne anymore. I don't want to be gangly and all that. It would be neat to be young again, but you know what? God has created you to be a man. And you've got kids. You are responsible. Grow up. Have boundaries. Fifth thing here. Lust says fool yourself. This is what the verse says. You don't have to turn there. Galatians 6, 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, throwing it out there, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Karma is basically what we would say, what the world would say. But lust says, fool yourself. Fool yourself. Because nothing bad's going to happen. But God says, don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. He hasn't forgotten. So the first battle is pride. Second battle is lust. And the third, and I believe one of the most important ones, and we will be out of here, is this one, neglect at home. You know, my dad is a great guy. My dad's a great man. I love my dad. My dad's been a pastor, music director. He's done all kinds of stuff. But you know, my dad was so busy in the church. So I'm prefacing all this to say, well, some of you say, well, you're a pastor. You don't get you do whatever with your kids. I have the same issues. My hours are not 9 to 5. I wish they were, because I could punch the clock and say, see you later. Wouldn't want to be I'm out of here. I'm going to spend time with kids. I can't do that. Sometimes I'm going in the night. Sometimes I'm not doing it for sympathy. I'm telling you, that's what I'm called to do. But even pastors neglect their families. Some of you, as men, you come home, but you're not home. Some of you don't come home. And you say, well, it's my job. You've got to take time to spend with family. The third battle and the final battle I think men have got to face, and even mothers, is neglect at home. Look at this. Those who sacrifice their families may achieve great success in the public eye, but privately they will suffer tremendous personal pain. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, talk about how you are to teach your kids at home. You know what? You can't teach your kids at home if you're not there. By the way, If we ever get a full-time youth pastor at this church, like a guy that works with the teens and the young adults, it's not his fault if your kids don't turn out right. And it's not my fault. I have three kids. God has given them to me, and I have to take my responsibility. But it's not, you know what, we always look to someone else to blame them. But really, mom and dad, it's our responsibility. And even when we pour it all in, they don't always come out all right. There's a verse in the Bible I love, but it's so confusing. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Old could be 80. I don't know. Maybe mom and dad are dead and gone, and he's still living or she's still living like the devil. And eventually they come back and say, they were right when he is old. But the Bible says you have a responsibility at home. Here's how we'll close. Four things. Neglect. What does neglect say? We've seen what pride says, what lust says. I want you to pay careful attention because these are very, very, very important. This is what neglect says. Neglect says financial wants are more important than family needs. You can't spend time with your family, but you can get the big screen TV. You can't spend time with your family, but you can go and do this and that and buy this and that. Or you can't have family time, but I've got to work my fingers to the bone to have stuff. And I'm going to make a controversial statement that I know other pastors have made, and I'm going to make it, and you can do with it what you want to. Two career homes have almost devastated and ruined families. They have. Kids go home and no one's there because mom and dad both have to work. And you say, that's the world. I agree. It's the world we live in. But the things that I think that we need, the things that I think that my family must have, is not always exactly what God wants them to have. And maybe I want to have a nice, cush life for them, but perhaps God wants a parent in the stinking home to raise my kids. My kids are not going to be raised by the daycare. I can't do that. I have a responsibility before God. And that's why when our kids were born, we decided, we both were working, we prayed about it, we wanted her to stay home. And I said, are you okay with that? And she's like, I do. You know, honestly, my wife is trained, she's educated, college degree, all the whole nine yards, got everything she could do. She could go out and get a job making 40 grand a year doing whatever, or working in a Christian school, or working in the secretarial business world. And we could be raking in some serious dough. By the way, I think I'm going to retract that statement. We'll go tomorrow job hunting, because I do want that iPad too. And then you can quit. You know what I'm talking about? It is tough. I'm not saying that you're in sin if you're doing that, but I'm saying that it's much more difficult to raise our kids when mom or dad, when they're both not home. You say, well, I turned out all right, but I know, but times when we were growing up were a little different, weren't they? Weren't they a little different? But neglect says, well, we need this, and it'll compensate for my lack of time with them. No, I don't think so. We had the ugliest beat-up cars. We had one new car. 1985, my dad bought this little hog-nosed gray Oldsmobile. Thought it was the coolest thing. You had to plug in the cigarette lighter. When they did have cigarette lighters, plug it in. And have the tape recorder there. No tape players in cars. HX was going out for some reason. We had the little radio thing. And we'd sit there, play the tape, Daddy. And it was like, wow, this is so cool. And that car, I remember going into college and coming home. There it was, sitting on blocks. I was like, I used to think that was the greatest thing. My parents, that was the only new car they ever bought. When I was growing up, had a Pinto, had hand-me-down cars. And you should see the pictures of our family with the big wide collars in the 70s and the patches and the haircut by my dad and then the pigtails by my mom, on my sister, not on me, and all the stuff. And we're just like, we're all gangly looking. We're just all weird looking. But we survived. We didn't have a lot of stuff. I'm not saying if you have a lot of stuff that you are in sin. But I'm saying a lot of times having stuff often trumps spending time with family. We think if I can give them everything that I didn't get as a kid, then they'll be happy. They need you, not the stuff. They want you, not the stuff. Spend time with them, not just buying them stuff. They need you. But neglect says my financial wants are more important than family needs. Look secondly, quickly. Neglect says me time is more important than us time. I struggle with this. You struggle with this? Especially with parents of little kids. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Me time is more important than us time. Ruth, the story goes, her mother-in-law said, "Leave me alone. My boys have died." Ruth was the daughter-in-law. "Go find someone else to marry. Go back home. Leave me alone. Me time, me time, me time." She says, "I won't leave you. I'm coming with you. Wherever you lodge, I'll lodge. Wherever you eat, I'll eat. Wherever you, whatever." She says, "I'm going with you. Leave me alone." You ever felt like that with your kids? Just leave me alone. I mean, seriously, you go in the bathroom and you can't even get a moment's peace in the bathroom. The dog wants to come in there. The kids want to come in. "Mom, what are you doing in there? Dad, what are you doing?" "What do you think I'm doing in the bathroom? What do you think? I'm reading a book. I'm eating some eggs. What do you think I'm doing? Can you smell it in here? I'm in the bathroom. Leave me alone." Me time, often we come in and think it's about me. And there's a fine line, a delicate balance that our kids need to see, that it's not just about me. It's not just about them. It's about us. If you choose to have a kid, your life is different. It's different. I'm sorry. You already sold those rights when that baby came to the world. You're not you anymore. You have a responsibility. I'm no longer a 21-year-old single guy, and I can't live that way any longer. If I do that, my kids will be like that, and my wife will feel that. It's about us, not about me. But neglect says, I need me time more than us time. Thirdly, quickly, neglect says there's plenty of time. Luke 12, great verses. The guy says, "This is what I'll do. I'm rich. I'm endued with goods. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build more." And he says, "Thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you." He was not prepared. But neglect says, there's plenty of time. They're little. I'll get to the games. There's plenty of time. I can spend time on... My son will be 13 in 2 years. I can't believe it. And I even feel guilty over things that we haven't been able to do as a family. And I can only imagine how my dad feels when we talk about things. Neglect says, there's plenty of time. We'll get to that. No, you won't. You have to make time in order to take time with your kids. And lastly, this is it. Neglect says, they need me more than they need God. That is a form of neglect. Because even if you're not there, when mom and dad are dead and gone, the Bible says that God will be their father. They need God more than they need you. And my job for my kids as a father is to show God to them. I want to be here on this earth. I want to be a good dad. But it's neglectful for me to say, I'll send you to the church and I'll stay home. It's neglectful for me to say, you read the Bible, I don't really care for that book. It's neglectful for me to say, honey, you pray with him, I'm going to go watch TV. It's neglectful for me to say, you go to bed and do your devotions and I'll just sit out here and do whatever. They need me more than they need God. No, they need God. Here's the verse that we'll close on. Psalm 127. Here it is. You know this verse. In fact, I saw a former member, young lady, at the library on Thursday. They called my name out. I was with the kids. Had Jordan, Allison, Taylor, and boy, what an adventure. And this kid, this young lady, 20, 21 years old, "Pastor Stevens!" I mean, you're in the library, you're supposed to be quiet. She just called my name out, "Pastor Stevens!" And I went over and said, "Yeah, hey, I tell you what, I'm just," and just 90 miles an hour, I made the mistake of saying, we're having another kid. Psalm 127:3 says, "Blessed is the man that hath his quiver full, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Here's a young lady that's never had it, and she's saying it loud. Everyone's looking up over the computers like this. I'm like, well, I think I got to go now. "Oh, Pastor Stevens, that's wonderful." And but you know what? Even though she doesn't have a clue about being a mother, she's never been in a relationship, she's not married, you know what? She's right. Psalm 127, look at it. This is what it says. And I encourage you, dwell on these verses this week. Dwell on them. As a parent, as a grandparent, as a future parent. It says this, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord." It basically says he gives them as a gift. "And the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Neglect says, though, they need me more than they need God. I know you need family time. I do too. But my family needs to be with me in church. There's no better way for them to know who God is than when I have my kids with me in church. They're learning about God with me. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. So are you battling neglect, lust, and pride? We need this to be a tremendous Father's Day. We need to pray for the men in this country. And guys, in this church, we need men to stop being boys. Let's be men. I mean, we're going to cry. We're going to have to get on the couch and, you know, share all of our emotional pain. But you can definitely step up and be a man of God that is unashamed to lead your family in the right way. All I'm asking this morning is, who's with me? Who will do that? Who will be a man that will meet the challenge for God? Let's pray. Dear Lord, today we thank you for your word. God, thank you, although we've been together for a good portion this morning, thank you for how everyone has sat and listened. Lord, it's on my heart, God. I want to be a man of God. I want to be a good father. And Lord, I don't know if I am a good father, but I pray that, Lord, you see what we're doing and that you're pleased. Lord, I've made so many mistakes. I've done so many things wrong. And then I look at men like Chad, who's lost his wife and soon to lose his little girl, and I think, what a man of God. What a father. Lord, help me to be a man like that. Help me to be a man that truly loves his family so much that nothing else matters. Lord, help me to be a man like you, that, Lord, you loved your family. You were about your father's business. You loved your father, and you do. You honor your father. I cannot honor you if I dishonor my parents. Lord, we need some men here today and women to go and forgive their parents, to get things right with their parents. Lord, help them to see the need of honoring mom and dad, or you will never honor them. We need to have a good old revival in our families with people saying, I'm sorry for how I've treated you. I'm sorry for what I've said to you, and I'll respect and honor and obey you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, my heart is broken this morning because I know there are families that are broken here in our church. We need husbands and wives that'll make things right. Parents, you need to make some things right with your kids. Kids, no matter how old you are, you're never too old to honor your parents. And if you won't do it, you're full of pride. And you need to get it right. You expect your kids to honor you, honor them. You want to make things right with your Heavenly Father? Here's the altar. This morning, I'm going to ask you to come. If you don't know God as your Savior, if he has never changed you, your chance this morning to meet your Heavenly Father, who will never throw you out, and he loves you unconditionally, is today. Would you meet him? Would you come? And secondly, would you come and make things right with mom and dad? Our sister's going to play through a verse of a song. It's a different invitation, but let me encourage you. You come. Pray with your wife. Pray with your husband. Pray for your grandkids. Pray for your kids. Pray for your parents. Pray together. And may God meet you here. As she plays, let me encourage you. Will you step up? Will you come? Will you do business with God? Play one more verse. This verse is for you. You come. This is it. Well, thank you so much for coming out today. Brother Paul, could I have you this morning? Would you mind coming to close us in a word of prayer? You are the oldest father with us today, and I believe a man of God that loves his family and loves our church family. Why don't we all stand together? Brother Paul's going to dismiss us. I went a little longer today knowing that some of you are going to celebrate with your families. We won't see you tonight. There's no afternoon service today. If you are a graduate, please come see me. Tell me so we can have a plan for you next week. Please speak to Ivy over here back from Florida. Speak to Ben, who's going to graduate on Friday. And speak to my wife about the iPad too. And I'll have it in church with me next Sunday. Amen? That doesn't sound hopeful. Okay. Yes, thank you. I'm so thankful that you came today. Candy, Mary, Moya, Miners. I don't know who else was down there. Donna, girls. Man, the breakfast was awesome. They did. Tony, a great job. Great job. Dave, good to see you too, Dave. If we could have some men and some boys that would go down to the gym after service, stack up the tables and the chairs. I know they needed that done. I think everything else is cleaned up. But thank you so much for being out today. Brother Paul, close us in a word of prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, as we come in the name of our Savior Christ Jesus this day, we're mindful of the fact that indeed you are the extreme and prime example of what a father should be. Lord, that we should mold our own walk with you and with our family and our children after you, after what you have taught us in the Bible. We should heed the instructions. Lord, even though someone has said that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, indeed, a mother's role within the family is of utmost importance. But the father's role also of setting the example is what we should be doing, to set a good example for our children, both the boys and the girls. Lord, we do thank you for this precious gifts that you have given us, and that we are responsible to raise them in the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to do that, Father. Strengthen us with might in our inner man that we might indeed obey that command and follow you and teach our children to do the same thing. Thank you for this day that we have set aside as a nation to honor fathers, the days that we set aside to honor mothers. But indeed, may every day be set aside to honor you and the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.